We're looking today at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and we will read verses 1 through 5. Before we read this section, remember that the church at Corinth is a troubled church. There were many problems in this congregation, and Paul rebukes these people for their sins. In chapters 1 through 4, the problem that Paul addresses is division. These people were jealous of each other. They weren't getting along. They were arrogant. They were listening more to worldly wisdom than to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was causing problems in the congregation. So after Paul deals with that problem in chapters 1 through 4, he comes next to another problem which was rampant in the city of Corinth. Remember that Corinth was an evil city. It was a wicked place, and sexual immorality was very common. So remember that their environment is full of ungodliness. They see and they hear about sexual immorality almost on a daily basis. Remember also that some of these Christians had been very immoral before they were baptized. We'll read about that in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where he shows that some of these people who were members of the church there had, before they were baptized, been fornicators and adulterers and even homosexuals. But they had changed. They had been forgiven of those sins, and they were cleansed by the blood of Christ. But what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is that there was one of those men in the congregation there who was guilty of this sin. He had fallen back into this same kind of ungodliness. And so what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, in those three chapters, Paul addresses the problem of sexual immorality, and he talks to them in chapter 7 about the prevention and the remedy for sexual immorality, and that is the purity of marital love. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he first addresses a specific situation in the church at Corinth. And here's how he describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Paul says this is commonly, and that means wholly or altogether reported. People are talking about the church at Corinth. Now, not all reports, not everything that you hear is idle gossip or just a rumor. This was a fact. Paul is not guilty of spreading gossip here. Paul is not guilty of listening to gossip. This was backed up by the facts. This was actually happening. You see, Paul had heard from reliable, trustworthy people that there were problems in that church. And that's why he said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, that it had been declared unto him by those that were from the house of Chloe that there were contentions among the people in the church at Corinth. Now Paul says something else that I've been told about you people is that there is fornication among you. The first thing that we want to do is to look at this word fornication in the English. What does this word mean? It comes from a Greek word, which means unlawful sexual union in general. It includes, but it's not limited to, the sexual union of two unmarried people. It can include that. And remember, we're not talking about the modern dictionary definition of the current usage of the word fornication in English. We're talking about the Greek word that Paul used here and what it meant then and what it still means today. It means unlawful sexual union in general. It includes the illicit sexual union of two unmarried people. That's the way that modern dictionaries oftentimes define it. It includes that in many passages, but it's not limited to that particular usage. It also includes adultery. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication." Well, you see, there, he's not talking about premarital sex. He's obviously talking about the sexual sin of a married person. So it does include premarital sex. It does include adultery. It even includes homosexuality. Because in Jude 7, the Bible says that the sin that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of is called fornication. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we have another aspect of this word. Paul says that it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication, that is, the type of fornication, the kind, the specific kind of fornication, as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. This kind of fornication was not even named among the unbelieving and unchristian Gentiles. Now, he doesn't say that it never occurred. He doesn't say that it never happened in the unbelieving world of the Gentiles. He simply says that the unbelieving Gentiles did not approve of it. They did not tolerate it. They did not condone it. Even the Gentiles did not mention this particular kind of sin with a general sentiment of approval. And this shows that no matter how corrupt and how degraded a society becomes, there is still a public moral sentiment. And the public moral sentiment, even in a wicked place like Corinth, was that there are limits. There are some things that you don't do, or at least if they're done, they're not going to be approved of as far as society in general is concerned. And so there was a social and a moral taboo against this particular sin. What was it? Paul said it was that one should have his father's wife. Now, let's look at these words very carefully here. When he talks about his father's wife, he's talking about one of the men who was a member of the church, a Christian in the church at Corinth, and he said that he has his father's wife. To have his father's wife means that he was living with her, that he was committing fornication with his father's wife. This appears to have been his stepmother, not his biological mother. In Leviticus chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, the Bible shows a distinction between one's biological mother and his stepmother, and the way that it does that is by the way that it's worded. The mother is simply called thy mother. But when the Bible in that same context wants to talk about a stepmother, that person is called thy father's wife. So thy mother is the biological mother, thy father's wife is the stepmother. And it appears that that's what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And also because of a passage you find later in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 12, where Paul talks about the one who did the wrong and the one who was wronged, it appears that he's talking about his father, that this man did his father wrong by taking his stepmother, that is, his father's wife. Paul says that not even the ungodly, unchristian, unbelieving Gentiles approved of that kind of activity, and this was giving the church a bad name. It was bringing shame and reproach upon the church. The church was in Corinth to be the light of the world, and yet they were going along with the darkness and even going beyond the darkness in that world. Notice something else here. We talked about what the word fornication means, and we said that the word fornication is a general word in the New Testament, and it can mean premarital sex, it can mean adultery, it can refer to homosexuality, and here we definitely find that a married woman, his father's wife, was guilty of this sin of fornication with this man. So when people say, as they sometimes do, that the word fornication can only refer to premarital sex, this passage shows that that simply is not true. How did these Corinthians feel about this? How did they look at this sin? Well, Paul talks about that in verse 2. He says, "And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Their attitude was one of arrogance. They were haughty. They were prideful, not because of this sin necessarily, but in spite of it. These Corinthians thought and acted like everything was going well in the church at Corinth. They had a lot of pride in their hearts, and Paul is saying, "You're acting worse than the Gentiles act." And isn't it amazing that these people who thought that they were so wise because they were listening to human learning and human wisdom had things so twisted and upside down? They made huge issues out of little things. Paul talks about that in the next chapter. They were actually taking each other to court and suing each other over the least little disagreement. And at the same time, they ignored the big issues. A big issue like the sin of fornication. So they were too busy arguing about who was going to be the leading and the best preacher. They were too busy arguing about, as Paul says, the smallest matters, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. So their standards and especially their attitude was entirely out of line. Paul says, instead of being puffed up and being haughty, you ought to be mourning. You ought to be sorry. You ought to be sad that something like this has taken place in your very midst, and you ought to be doing something about it instead of ignoring it. So Paul says in verses 3 through 5 that his judgment was settled. Paul's judgment, beginning in verse 5, was this: "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already." You see, again, the Bible shows that there is a right kind of judging as well as a wrong kind of judging. And this was righteous judgment that he's giving to these people here. He said, "I have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed." Well, Paul, what should be done with this man who is guilty of the sin of fornication? Now, this is a lesson. This is teaching that oftentimes is ignored in churches today, but this is biblical. If we're going to follow the Bible, this is what we're obligated to do. The Bible says when there is sexual immorality in a church, here's what is to be done. Paul said, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, that is, in the worship assembly, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." You say, well, what does he mean to deliver this man who's guilty of the sin of fornication? What is meant by them delivering this man to Satan? Well, he's going to explain that. In verses 9 through 11, he's going to explain that what he means is, don't have any company with that man. As a matter of fact, don't even eat a meal with that man. Separate yourselves from that man. This is what is oftentimes called withdrawal of fellowship. Now, why does Paul say that they were to withdraw from this man? Verse 5, "Deliver such a one unto Satan." That doesn't refer to demon possession. It simply means that when God's people have pulled back their association and fellowship from that man, the only association that man has is with the devil's people. He's telling these Christians to pull back themselves from this man who is in sin so that the devil can have his way fully with that man. And when the devil gets through with this man, maybe he'll open his eyes. Maybe there will be, as he says, the destruction of the flesh. Not that his physical body is going to be physically destroyed, but so that those lusts and those sins and those passions will be curbed because he's beginning to pay the price for his sins. He's beginning to reap what he sows. And this is all done, according to verse 5, so that the spirit, this man's spirit, may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul doesn't give this commandment to withdraw from this man just to be mean, just to be ugly, to, as many people say, just to kick him out of the church. Paul says, you pull back your association from this man to save his soul. So church discipline, withdrawal of fellowship, is a soul-saving procedure. And in the next verses, we're going to read even more about what Paul says about what many people describe as the forgotten commandment.